Good evening. I'm just really glad to see you. You know, we live out our lives during the week, and maybe sometimes we just make it a routine thing for us to see each other, but what if all of a sudden you were whisked away to another place and you didn't have this gathering? Then you'd miss it greatly, wouldn't you? I just think I want to enjoy it while it's in my mind to think about it. Carl and Brenda had us over here a while back, and they wanted me to play Rock Band. Now, how many of you have been playing Rock Band in your houses? It's truly not a good game, but they want me to sing. I told them, I'm not very good at it. So I pick up this microphone, start singing, and their dog starts howling at me. It's a true story. Yes, it's true. Well, good thing God directs us in our own ministry gifts, right? Hey, you know, a really good point about that is even when I sing, God hears a joyful noise. I know that. Man, I'm glad about it. And you know, when I don't preach my best lesson, I think God gives me a little grace. You know, I mean, isn't that good to know that our lives are lived that way? Now, tonight I've done a lot. I've been studying for almost 2 months for tonight's sermon. So you're really expecting something good, and you're really going to be let down when it's not. But I got to thinking about the idea of leadership. And what now we're studying about elders, and while this certainly applies to that type of thinking, I want you to maybe come away from elders only thinking here to think about the idea that we're all called to be leaders in Christ, really, in this world, okay? So I want you to think about that. Now let me read a few things before I get started in the lesson. How would you describe leadership as a whole in America? Yeah, okay, pathetic will work for me. That encapsulates my thought. Lately, I've been watching TV, and I see how much our country is in debt. I see how many people can't find jobs. I see gang violence taking over our world, and so on and so forth. As I considered who we have been as a nation in our past, and what we have become now, I can't help but to think that our world needs a little bit of reflection on what a leader is. And if our world needs it, certainly us in the church could be reminded of what leadership is. So in preparing for this lesson, I went combing the internet for some great quote about what leadership is. And after a couple hours, literally, of reading, quote after quote after quote, apparently, all the great people that have ever lived thinks that they need to try to define what leadership is. So from Winston to Churchill to Martin Luther King and all those people, after reading their quotes, I understood one thing. They certainly know something about leadership, but they certainly didn't have the whole package figured out, okay? So I thought to myself, okay, Dan, how do you describe leadership? And I can tell you what, I don't always know for sure. Sometimes I just scratch my head and I go, man, I'm not sure how to do this. So how would we define leadership? Well, from the Bible, okay? Yeah, you figured that one out real easy. Now, I did find this one quote by this one man in a Christian Ledger. Just wanted to read it to you. Leader's a man or a person willing to stand alone, willing to go against public opinion, willing to risk failure, willing to become a master of their emotions, a person that strives to be above reproach, a person willing to make decisions that other people don't want to make, a person willing to say no at times, even when you'd like to say yes, a person who sometimes ends up sacrificing their own personal interests for the good of the group. A person never content with the average, but always striving for the best. A person who puts people as more important than possessions. I put a note here, you will have to work harder to keep your life in balance than people who are not leaders. I was having to translate the way I wrote it and the way I'm trying to say it as I was going through that. But this last part, boy, I know that's true. Sometimes it's really hard to keep our lives balanced when we live in an unbalanced world. And leaders have to take that into consideration. And that was by Paul Borthwick. Today I'd like to try to figure out how God defines leadership. Now here's what I've done. For the last month and a half, I just started reading the Bible through again, you know, kind of do that regular anyway. And I decided to, starting in Genesis, just kind of take a notepad and write down every time I found a principle of godly leadership, whether it come across positively or we see it by the negative reciprocal of what's going on, okay? So tonight, we're going to look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, okay? Hope you appreciate it. It took me a month and a half to read that. I'm preaching on the same thing next Sunday, so pray that I have a good week of study. But so let's just begin, and I just want to spell out some things that I found in there. And coincidentally, I really grew from thinking about these things in my own life. So as we start, I want to just talk about Adam in Genesis chapter 3. From Adam, we see that a godly leader should care deeply about the commands of God, that he should make God's commands a priority in his life. As a leader, Adam should have kept others around him away from sin. He should have been protective a little bit. He should have learned some of what his own son asked and questioned for him. Cain says to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, yes, we are. Leaders help protect the people around them. Leaders care deeply about God's commands. That's Adam. Now, Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel both offered a sacrifice, you'll recall. And God found Abel's sacrifice acceptable, and Cain's he didn't. So Cain had the pouty upper lip and rose up and killed Abel, right? Did I get the words right? Cain killed Abel. There you go. I see some looks. Did Cain kill Abel? Okay, we're there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says that Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God. A godly leader finds out what is pleasing and acceptable to God. Cain just went out and did his own thing and expected God to shape his existence around Cain and what Cain thought and what Cain wanted to do. And Abel said, you know what? That's not the way I'm going to present my sacrifice. I'm going to find out what pleases God, and I'm going to move in that direction. Godly leadership. Noah, Genesis 6 through 9. A godly leader follows God's desires even when he doesn't understand them or even think that they are possible. Do you reckon Noah kind of dealt with that a little bit? You think he understood what rain was? It hadn't rained yet. Do you think he really understood what a flood was? He hadn't lived in Iowa. He didn't know. From Noah, we also understand that a godly leader does the right thing even when he's in the extreme minority. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being in the minority. I like to be moving along with the crowd. I've got that tendency in me. But God says, you know what? Sometimes you move along with the crowd is not the way that I want you to operate. a godly leader understands that. Now, I'm not saying that a godly leader just picks the polar opposite and heads in that way to, you know, cause grief in the crowd, but Noah was willing to be in the minority and not let that sway his faith. Then there's Abraham, and I'm sorry, I have a runaway nose. You'll have to bear with me. Genesis chapter 12 through 24. With Abraham, we see that godly leaders trust in God. And now Abraham, at God's calling, got up and left his home in the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he headed in a direction not knowing where he was going, but simply by faith in God, he took up his family and he left. Abraham trusted God to deliver him a son when his wife was barren. Then he was willing to sacrifice that son when God called him to that in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham made trust his anchor. We have an anchor that keeps us sold. I'm not even going to attempt to make a tune to it, but you know the song. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. And in the New Testament, we understand that Abraham and his life of faith helped show us the path to righteousness by faith also in the book of Galatians. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 reminds us also that without faith, it is impossible to please God. A godly leader is a man not swayed by what he sees with his physical eyes, but what he understands through God's word in his heart. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 says, now listen, I want you to, this is, talk about a godly leader. It says that Abraham was looking for a city with foundation, whose architect and builder was God. Abraham lived as a stranger, as an alien, as a pilgrim on this earth, Hebrews 11 and verse 9. Recognizing perhaps the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that says that my citizenship is in heaven. Abraham lived a life on this earth, not putting down roots here, but he was looking toward a heavenly city. And let me tell you what, godly leadership is about reminding ourselves and understanding that these things that we see around us here today are temporal, but that we're working toward that city in heaven with God. Now, Abraham had another point of leadership about him. When his cousin Lot, that's right, isn't it? I wrote it down here. I bet that means right. His cousin Lot. Nephew. Remind me later to change that. I questioned myself all week about that. Thanks for fixing that. His nephew, Lot. Yeah. Remember what happened when Lot got carried off with his family? And what did Abraham do? Abraham loaded up, packed up, and went after him, right? And brought him back. As a leadership quality, Abraham did not cower under fear. And you could count on Abraham. Now, I just want to take a minute to tell you, trying to reach for godly leadership in my own life, fear can be an obstacle sometimes. Fear can be a great challenge because Satan stirs your heart sometimes in the wrong direction. Sometimes I get scared and I don't know the ending. Sometimes it's hard for me to step up to the plate. And Abraham here, well, he didn't just step up to the plate. He loaded the camels and headed out and attacked to bring Lot home, his nephew Lot home. And then Abraham also, the final point that I want to spell out about Abraham, now this is just what I found in my reading. Maybe you'll find other things. Abraham, as a godly leader, took covenant with God very seriously. That is a quality of godly leadership. He understands that his relationship with God is just more than a, hey, how you doing? He understands that they have an agreement between them. He understands what the word covenant means, a binding promise, an agreement that he has between God. And Abraham, as a godly leader, understands his part. And I think that's something for us to do too. Now next you have Sarah, okay? Not Sarah Seabee. So this is Sarah. So there's only C, Sarah Seabee. Okay. Genesis chapter 18. Now we remember about Sarah that she laughed. She doubted. Didn't she, Dolores? She's just an old doubter. But you know what I found in the book of Hebrews? Chapter 11 and verse 11. She gets recorded in the hall of faith, as it were, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, as a person who actually turned her doubt into faithfulness. And you know what? I like that because I doubt sometimes. I don't know if you do or not, but I think anybody who lives a human life will find different points in their spiritual walk when they might doubt something or not be sure about it. Sarah shows us a point of godly leadership in that she turns that doubt into faith. And I like that. That's a good reminder. Then we have Jacob. Genesis chapter 27 through 50. With his uncle Laban, he doesn't get mad. Now, Uncle Laban was the guy who really messed Jacob over. Jacob went and worked 7 years for Rachel, and Laban gives him Leah. Then he has to work in it. Well, Laban just keeps messing him over time and time and time again. Laban has some heavy shoes to wear to the day of judgment. Okay, but Jacob didn't have this get mad, get even attitude. Jacob simply left it in God's hands, and God blessed him for it. Now, I don't know about you. We live in a world that says you got to get even. We got to balance the scales. Godly leadership leaves that balance in the hand of God. And I like that when I read that about Jacob. Then at Bethel, something happens, excuse me, to Jacob. Anybody remember what happened at Bethel? Huh? Okay, you caught me off guard. Hold on. Is this the same story? I'm going through five books of the Bible here. At Bethel is when he lays his head on the rock. Now, Bethel may be the ford of the Jordan. I'm not sure. I have to go check that detail. But Bethel's where he lays his head on the rock, and there he sees a ladder extending from heaven to earth. Okay? Now, I want to point out to you something. A godly leader understands this point. Now, I'm going to explain to you very briefly what this the connection to the story is, and it's in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 51. If you read that passage, you understand that Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. You see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The ladder, you lay in a ladder up to the top of the building, and that enables you to get up there or to down there. You know what I'm saying? A godly leader, I think, understands that principle that Jacob learned at Bethel, that the connection from heaven to earth is Jesus Christ. And there's nothing short of that. The only way to the Father is through the Son, John will say in John 14 and verse 6. I like that about Jacob seeing that vision of the ladder, and I like how John gives us a clue about what he's talking about. Another point of godly leadership is in Tamar. Ooh, this could be interesting. Sam, you want to take this point for me? I'll sit down for a little.
No, I think you may.
you may be right. I just didn't know the end details to that. Genesis chapter 38. Through Tamar, we understand that godly leaders are serious about fulfilling God's design and desire. Tamar was a daughter-in-law of Judah. And Judah had at least three sons. The first one was, I gotta look, is that right? And how would you like to be named Come here, Okay. First one was And he was just wicked, so God put him to death. Well, was married to Tamar. So number two son, his name was Onan. They make a small engine called Onan, so I try to remember that. Onan had to step in and take Ur's spot. Law of the kinsman redeemer. You know what I'm saying? He had so that his name would not disappear from Israel. So Ur stepped in, and he didn't fulfill his obligation to God either, and God killed him dead. So Judah says, Tamar, when my little boy here gets a little bit older, I'll have him do that. And he didn't come good on what his intention was. He withheld his son. So you remember what Tamar did? She dressed up as a... Well, I say dressed up. Maybe I just visioned it. I can't remember all the story. She went out and played the harlot, okay? Especially for Judah. Here comes Judah walking down the road, and she has him come in with... Now, you might say, Dan, you're saying playing the harlot is a godly thing? No, here, just stick with me. What I'm saying is that she was so concerned with promotion, with the promotion of God's will and perpetuating the name, that she was willing to go out here and be a harlot to get Judah to come into her to fulfill the family line as God intended it. Now, you might not think that that's a good thing. I tell you to go over and read Matthew chapter 1 and see who's in the lineage of Christ. It's Tamar. It's Tamar. A godly man would not do what he was supposed to do. So force this woman to go this route. Now, whether you agree with what she did or anything, she was trying her best to promote God's will, and she did that. Something for you to think about, whether you agree with it or not. Then there's Joseph. Joseph, Genesis chapter 37 through 50. In Egypt, Joseph, as a godly leader, is seen to do the right thing when nobody's watching. He's in Potiphar's house. He's got the keys to the kingdom. Potiphar's not even home. And Potiphar's wife comes to him and wants to engage in romance. And Joseph says, no. He didn't care who was watching. He cared about doing the right thing. He understood the greater picture of godliness in his work, Genesis 50 and verse 20. And later we see Joseph as a godly leader embracing forgiveness with his brothers. He says to his brothers, what you intended to be an ungodly thing, God used for the right reasons. His brothers sold him into slavery, didn't they? His brothers were mean and crude. Man, how'd you like to be? Can you imagine your family selling you? But now Joseph, he had this godly leadership about him that said, you know what? I'm going to look at this thing in a different way. I'm going to get the mad, the hurt, and all that out of the way. And I'm going to try to look at the godly purpose of it all. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that sometimes. Those old emotions get in the way. I get to feeling hurt, frustrated, fearful. And then I start reacting instead of acting. Godly leaders are called to be people of action, not reaction. Now, Exodus through Deuteronomy. How long y'all got? We'll get there. Let me mention Israel as a nation of God's people, as a point of godly leadership. First of all, where were they born as a nation? In the midst of humility. I think the only true place for a leader to have his beginning is in humility. There's a lot of false leaders who promote themselves through arrogance and knowledge and all kinds of things, but godly leaders always find their beginning. They always find their foundation in humility. God's people, or Israel as a whole, set another point of godly leadership when they were such good givers concerning the tabernacle. You know, Moses was told, hey, gather up all the stuff. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to build these gold sockets, silver sockets, purple curtains, list after list after list. So he says, take up a collection. Israel gave so good that they had to be commanded to stop giving. Now there is a point of leadership. Israel understood what later they would not in Malachi chapter 3, where it says, do not rob God. Man, they weren't robbing God at all. They were giving. They were giving so much they had to shut off the valve. Stop. Hold off. We got too much stuff. I think that connects with the New Testament idea of being cheerful givers, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Then there is Moses. Let's think about Moses and some points of leadership. First of all, Moses made time to listen to God. He saw the burning bush, and you know, I've never seen a burning bush, but if I'm on my way to the grocery store or the restaurant, I might not make time for the burning bush. You know what I'm saying? If I'm on my way to work and I got to be there at 8 o'clock and it's 7:55, I may not make time for the burning bush. Moses slowed down his life and he said, I'm going to make time and I'm going to listen to God. Moses was willing to step up to a plate that he did not really want to step up to. You ever been there before? Godly leaders are called to that sometimes. Moses trusted God with his own life when he returned to Egypt. After all, Pharaoh had sought his death. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says that Moses was a humble man. He didn't lead in his own ways, but he tried to let God lead. Right up until the point when he made this horrible blunder, when he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. And he doesn't get to go into the promised land because of it. You can read that in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 11. I still haven't figured out how Moses slipped up there. He had listened so carefully to what God had told him up to that point. Maybe he got tired. Maybe he got frustrated. But we can see a point of godly leadership in taking the reciprocal of what he did in that case and saying, and at all costs, I'm going to do what God asked me to do. Moses endured the grumbling and the whining of the people. Now, God's people don't ever grumble or whine. Y'all can laugh. That's what's been funny. Let me tell you about Israel. They were the grumbling kings of the world. They grumbled more. You just go read it. I started underlining it and I run out of lead. I mean, it's mentioned so many times. He endured that. He even endured the rejection of Israel. In Acts chapter 7, verse 25, it records that Moses endured the people's rejection. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15 says that Moses made God his banner. Now, if you do a little bit of studying from the Old Testament, you understand that each tribe of Israel had a banner, okay? And that banner was a flag or something up on a pole, and it had their tribal symbol on it, you know. And it denoted, you know, as you was going around, you'd see, oh, I'm in the camp of Dan. It's got a pretty bald guy on it. You know what I'm saying? Moses said, you know what? I've got my own standard. I'm raising my standard, and it just says God on it. But you know what? Talk about some spiritual applications for godly leaders. A godly leader better be holding up the standard in his life of God. A godly leader, according to Moses, doesn't try to do everything himself, we see in Exodus 18. A godly leader won't go where God is not going, Exodus chapter 33. A godly leader will go to bat for God's people. God had had enough of the stiff-necked Israelites, and Moses said, wait a minute, God, these are your people now. He went to bat for them, pleading for God's people to God even on their behalf. He could have said, well, God, if you're fed up with them, I'm really fed up with them too. Look at all the stuff I've had them been in. You know, he could have got in there and done that, but he didn't. He kept the greater good in the picture. Moses followed God's leadership as Israel did, following the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, Numbers 9 and 21. Moses was concerned about his godly work beyond the years of his own life. And I find that to be a real point of leadership. Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 25 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses sets a great example in leadership. It's no wonder that God speaks so highly of him. Then you have the Levites. The Levites, corresponding to us today, a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Levites understood this, that God was their possession. They didn't worry about getting a condo over here or inheriting land. The Levites had one possession, and it was God. And us, as priests in the kingdom of God today, better be remembering the same thing as a point of leadership. The Levites understood that they were not to change or add to the Word of God in any way. Church, that is a point of godly leadership. Nadab and Abihu found that out in Leviticus chapter 10. And through that they learned that they were to honor God in all things. Leadership also, from the Levites, we understand, focuses in on devotion, purity, and holiness, as seen in the celebration of the three feasts that all the males of Israel were to come to every year. The unleavened bread, the harvest, and the ingathering feast. The Levites understood as a leadership principle, atonement from sin, Leviticus chapter 16. They had a grasp about the scope of forgiveness. Church, we as leaders in the kingdom of heaven, we have got to understand forgiveness. We got to understand what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, how the blood of Jesus leads that battle in forgiveness. Levites understood the necessity of confession. And you know what? A godly leader has got to be a man who can say, I goofed up. It was Lot's nephew, not Lot's cousin. You know, one thing that surprises me, sometimes we as a people have a hard time saying I was wrong. Some people wrestle with that, some more than others. A godly leader is a person who just is willing to confess. And also, I read in Leviticus chapter 14, the Levites had a specific duty in Israel in the remediation of mold. How's that? Translated into spiritual terms, what we're talking about is the stopping of uncleanliness. Reckon that has any place in God's kingdom among His leaders in the stopping of the spread of sin? I think so. Now, the next person I want to talk about is Aaron. Okay? Aaron was Moses' brother, and he was the first high priest appointed to Israel. Israel comes out of Egypt, and they come to Mount Sinai. Moses up on Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel, they build them a golden calf. Remember that? And Aaron later makes an excuse about it, but he takes part in it too. And in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 24, God gets on to Aaron because Aaron did not keep godly order. Leaders, spiritual leaders, are to keep godly order. Paul even talks about it in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Then you have Caleb and Joshua. Two faithful spies, right? Sent out at Kadesh Barnea to spy out the promised land. All the rest of the spies come back and say, we can't do it. They're big. They're going to whip us. They've got stuff we don't have. They've got tanks and bazookas. And you understand I'm really elaborating here. You know, I'm just... Joshua and Caleb said, nope, we can do it. And they had to endure. The congregation tried to stone them to death, Numbers 14 and verse 10. But they didn't care. They stood to their guns. They said, here's what God wants. We're able to do it. We're going to have faith in Him. We're going to trust Him. And Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34 through 40 says that these two guys served God wholeheartedly. Principles of leadership? Yeah. How many of you remember Finehas? You remember the incident with Balaam? Balaam, the prophet and the donkey and all that, and he's trying to... Balaam was a bad guy, you can see from the New Testament. He tried to, Balak, the king, he tried to give him keys to how you can mess with Israel through the sexual misconduct with these foreign women, right? And through that experience, God ended up killing a lot of the people of Israel because they were having sexual relationships with these foreigners. And when it come down to the end of it, here comes this Israelite man in the camp named Zimri. And he's got his arm around a Midianite woman. Just flaunting himself. You know what Finehas did? He got him a spear and run them both through. And you say, that's not godly. God thought it was. God applauded his jealousy for God. The whole book of Deuteronomy stands as a testament to what a godly leader should do, because if you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you read Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is a book written again by Moses. Right before they cross into the promised land, Moses isn't going to cross, but Deuteronomy is just a recap of the story. As a matter of fact, if in the Hebrew, that's what it means to repeat the story. So by the time you get to Deuteronomy, you say, I've read this before. Yeah, you've read it before. It's a point of godly leadership. Godly leaders don't forget the past. Remember Revelation chapter 2 or 3? One of the letters to the church at Ephesus? Hey, you've done some things good, but you know what? You've left your first love. And here's what you need to do. You need to remember. Godly leaders don't forget the past. We don't live in the past, but we don't forget the experiences of the past so that we don't make them again, the mistakes in the future. And in thinking about remembering Numbers 15, 38 through 39, the Hebrew people wore tassels on their garments as reminders. They had phylacteries. Remember that? Hanging up. How would you like to hang God's Word off your hat? So you might have to get a bigger hat, right? Or a smaller Bible. But they were dedicated to the proposition of remembering. You remember the statue they made, Ebenezer? Now, right now, if you're getting tired, just stand up and stretch. Because I just got a few more points. We're going to get there. They made this statue called Ebenezer to remember how God had helped them win against the Philistines. Today, we have the Lord's Supper to remember. Godly leadership necessitates our remembrance of the past. Leaders listen obediently to God, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. Leaders make God's Word the center of their life, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. Now, we're 10 past, so I've got to cruise quickly. I know you're getting tired, so I'll hit the highlights. You with me? Just for a second or two. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, you'll understand that God tests His people. All these engineers here that work for John Deere, they understand what testing is. All you kids that go to school, you understand what it's like to sit down and take a test, right? God tests His people. And He does that in order to help them grow. Godly leaders understand that testing from God is good. And through that testing, if you read that set of passages, you will find out one big point in the whole scheme of testing. An open door does not necessarily equal God's will. Now, boy, we get lost in that sometimes because he talks about a prophet that comes and prophesies something that's not true. And what he prophesies as a proof of it does come true, but God's people are still held accountable if they follow it because it's not in accordance with God's will. It was a test, you see. An open door does not necessarily mean that's what God's will is. We're a people that says, there's a door open, that must be God's will. Well, hold on, folks. Not necessarily. Check that out if you get a chance. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4. Leaders do not act like the culture around them. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Leaders do not worship God in other people's ways. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. Leaders understand where their help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 26. There is nothing like the God of Jeshurun. Now that's talking about Israel. Who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies and His majesties to your help. That's our God. He's there for us. And finally, the final point. I hate to be so positive and then just end up at this point, but that's where it ends up in the book. You know what I'm saying? I'm just going to say it like God said it. Godly leaders know how to cut someone off. I'm talking about disfellowshipping. When you read through Genesis through Deuteronomy, you'll find that at certain times, when people reached a certain point in sin, that they would be cut off from all of Israel. And in thinking about that, I understand that there comes a point in time to where a Christian can become so rebellious and so divisive that God wants them to be cut off. You can read that in Titus chapter 3. And you know what? I got to tell you, that's probably one of the hardest things in the world to do. That doesn't earn popularity points. It bothers leaders, but godly leaders know how to protect the people around them in matters of godliness. That's a big discussion, and you can see that discussion for more details. I hope that you have learned something through this. A lot of the points of godly leadership that we haven't brought up in the perhaps in the qualifications for elders, huh? My thinking is this. If we can learn how to be godly leaders, maybe we can change this world. Maybe we can ensure the sanctity of the church in the future. Maybe we can glorify God in all that we do. I'm sorry that I went over. Let's bring it to a close now. Maybe there's an area here in your life that you have failed in some leadership that you shouldn't have failed at. I can tell you there are areas in my life. Maybe something's weighing on your heart tonight. Whatever it is, we'd ask you to share it with us as your family as we stand and sing.